So last week we noted three things from our passage regarding the subtle sin of partiality. We saw the instruction given, the illustration used, and we saw the iniquity exposed. And under the instruction given, we see James saying to the believers, don't have the faith of Jesus or the faith that you possess with partiality. Don't show favoritism. And we noted that it's important to understand that showing partiality is not having close friendships or respecting or honoring authority, rewarding the diligent, or being a blessing to someone that you want to be a blessing to. Rather, showing partiality is simply demonstrating favoritism based upon the external or physical appearance, nationality, color, prosperity, position, ability, or social status. Is favoring someone, discriminating against someone in such a way where you undermine one person and elevate another based upon the externals. We also noted the illustration that James presented. He uses a very graphic illustration to demonstrate a truth that no doubt would speak to our hearts, reveals the hearts of the hearers. We saw the three people that he used. He used the prominent, the rich, the poor, and also the partial. Remember, we saw that last week. And he's just simply saying by this illustration that we ought not to esteem or value one person over and above another person. Very clear, in this case, being the rich versus the poor. And then we saw the iniquity exposed. We saw the sin, the subtle sin of evil thoughts. He says, are ye not yet partial in yourselves, and ye become judges of evil thoughts? So in other words, showing partiality is only revealing what's in our hearts. And then we saw the subtle sin of disrespecting God. He says, but ye have despised the poor. And we saw from the Proverbs how if we do that, we reproacheth our Maker. And one of the ways, by the way, if we can honor God and want to honor God, is by treating others the way God treats them. And then we saw the subtle example of the world. James reminds the believers that showing partiality and favoring, if you will, the rich and prominent is the way the world behaves. And so this is not to be in the house of God in any way, shape, or form. It brings oppression and it opposes the ways of God. And so this morning we're going to look at three more things in this part two message, like a continuation from last week's. We're going to look at the scriptures referring to partiality. Other scriptures, remember I told you, we'll look at other scriptures closely. To just simply define what partiality is, but also we'll look at the solution to resisting partiality and also the seriousness regarding partiality this morning. Let's look at the first, the scriptures referring to partiality. As I mentioned last week, throughout all scripture, the Bible speaks about not to show partiality. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus 19, turn your Bibles to Leviticus 19, God instructed the Israelites and the judges not to show partiality in judgment. And so we're going to look at this closely. So we see we have the same God as yesterday, is the same God as today. Amen. And we'll be the same God as tomorrow, especially in this area. And Leviticus 19, one of the reasons God gives the Israelites specific instruction is so they would be a distinct nation or a people that would exhibit, if you will, the holiness of God by the way they live and by the way they treat each other. And so he gave these, wonderful instruction that we also see some of them mentioned in the New Testament for us. And specifically in partiality, we noted that the Old Testament speaks about it just as much as the New Testament. Leviticus 19, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And to be holy is to be separate from the world, different, distinct. And so we know that the world doesn't even come close to the character of God. And so he wants his people to be holy like he is holy, especially in this area of partiality. He says in verse 15, ye shall do no what? Unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of who? The poor. So he deals now with the poor. Don't respect the persons of the poor. So an unrighteous judgment is judgment shown with favoritism. And he's even saying, don't show favoritism to the poor in judgment when you're making a judgment. It is easy to show favoritism to the poor when you're making a judgment. This could happen when you see someone helpless and you're reluctant to, you know, treat that. He's already helpless. He's poor. He's a poor thing. And so therefore, our vision or judgment might be marred by our emotion. And God doesn't want us to make, you know, unlawful judgments based upon emotion. It's very important that we understand that. But he also addresses the mighty. He says in verse 15, nor honor the person of who? The mighty. Okay, so don't even favor the one that is mighty, rich perhaps, someone that has authority or power, if you will. This could happen when we are judging someone who looks confident. And we look at that person, and that person may intimidate us, and therefore mar our judgment. And we can be moved by the emotion of fear. Fear to exercise right judgment because of the mighty man, rich man, or someone that has authority. So we're therefore, we're reluctant and we're fearful. And so the fear of man, no doubt, can distort our judgment. Here, as a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 1 verse 16 says this to the judges. He says, I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren and judge, what's that word? Righteously, between every man, his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Look at this. And ye shall not be afraid of the face of a man. You see that? Fear of man can distort the judgment of the wise. You can be reluctant and intimidated by someone that is in a prominent position or rich or wealthy or whatever. But God doesn't want us to discriminate. He wants us to make the right judgment between the poor, between the rich, between neighbors, strangers, and brothers, anybody. Okay. Number three, also the flattery of man can distort our judgment. And sorry, number two, not only the fear of man, but the flattery of man can distort our judgment. Look what he says in verse 19. Thou shalt not rest or twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. Look at this. Or a bribe. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the who? The foolish. No, the wise. Does it say that the wise man can be distorted in his judgment if he takes a bribe? Yes, that's what it says. Deuteronomy 16, 19. Sorry, not 1:19, 16:19. He says, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise. Look at this. And pervert the words of the what? Righteous. And so, what's a gift? Could be a bribe. Could be flattery in some area. You know, trying to, you know, come close to someone in such a way where you bribe that person. Could be money or whatever it is, that the distortion of that person's judgment can, the judgment of that person can be distorted. Proverbs 17:23 says this, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to what? To pervert the ways of judgment. To pervert the ways of judgment. Proverbs 28:21, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread that a man will transgress. Remember last week we saw a man will go as far as a what? For a piece of bread. That means he's desperate. He's desperate. Shh, don't say anything. Shh. And that person might not say that with words, but they might do it with action. Okay? Proverbs 29:4, the king by judgment established the land. But look at this. But he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. And a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And so we see that flattery can distort judgment. Not only this, but friendships and family can also distort judgment. Those that are close to us, the Bible says in Proverbs 24:23, these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to have respect of persons in what? Judgment. That's any person. And I believe one of the hardest things that any one of us can be faced with is simply making, you know, a distorted judgment because that person is close to us. We don't give them the full analysis, or we don't give them the full picture, because we're not intimidated, but we, you know, they agree with us in certain areas. They're close to us in certain areas. And so we might give them a bit of a grace, if you will, but it's perhaps too much grace. What does that do? It deceives them. Did you know it doesn't help a person when you actually side with them because they're friends or family? It doesn't help them at any way, shape or form. As a matter of fact, it hurts them because they go away getting the wrong impression. They go away thinking that they're okay when they're not. Okay, so even in this judgment of family, it's one of the hardest things to do is confront friends or family. But listen, it is a blessing to be able to do it and do it with truth. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are what? It's deceitful. It's deceitful to side with someone that you know and love when they're wrong. And so that can distort judgment. By the way, you can do someone so much good by just telling them the truth. It's like someone, you're telling someone when, you know, they sing and you tell someone, oh, you got a beautiful voice, when they don't. You know, and then they think and they go to these, auditions and all the rest of it because you gave them false judgment. Everyone's telling them they got such a good voice. But they don't, but you just want to be nice. And so it's similar to that. You know, you distort the judgment for that person. You hurt them, they make a fool of themselves. And so much examples can be given in this area, but you understand what I'm talking about. Friendships and family is the most difficult. I believe Nathan the prophet, when God told him to go to King David, we're talking about a king over here, prophet versus king, go to King David, who God anointed, to say, you know, God's going to bless thee, David. He's going to bless thee. It's easy, amen. But what about when God told Nathan to go and confront David's sin? How difficult would have that been? All right, let's go there. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Because I believe David, King David, is a perfect example of oppressing the poor. Perfect example. So let's have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David oppressed, no doubt, the poor. He took advantage of a faithful servant, Uriah the Hittite. He took his wife and he set up his death. Think about that for a moment. King David doing that, a man after God's own heart. Oh, can a man actually anointed by God fall into such despicable acts? Absolutely. And oppress the poor, well, he did. And God said to the prophet Nathan, go and confront him. And by the way, he confronted him with an illustration or a story that will simply expose or mirror David's sin. Have a look at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and he did eat his own meat and drank of his own cup, and he lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. Think about that. What he was saying is a little lamb, that's all he had, was part of the family. Okay? They loved that little lamb. They probably didn't want to eat the lamb. They probably had it as a pet. What a wonderful pet to have, amen? A little lamb. I'd like that as a pet. Once it grows into a sheep, maybe not. But as a lamb, beautiful, nice, white, fur, unspotted, nice, cuddly lamb. And he had it poor. That's all they had. They cherished it. That was part of their family. They treated it as part of their family. But then notice what happens, verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that it was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb. So there's a man traveling, and instead of the rich man getting one of the cattle from his own herd, he grabs this little poor man's lamb to present it to the visitor and to feed him. Now think about that for a moment. And he dressed it for him, and it was come to him. Think about that. This rich man has cattle to spare, but didn't want to touch his own cattle. He didn't want to touch the blessings. Rather, takes this one little blessing from this man to go and sacrifice it for his visitor. And then David, what happened to David? Oh, David's anger was kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing because he had no pity. No pity. We'll look at that at the end of the sermon. And Nathan said to David, what? Probably would have been, I don't know, but difficult. You're that man, David. You're that man. Confronted him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee the king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and my master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And there has been, and if that was too little, he said, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. David, if that wasn't enough, I would have blessed you with more. Wherefore, thou hast despised the commandment. Listen, thou hast despised the what? The commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because, look at this, thou hast despised Uriah. Does it say that? No. Thou hast despised me. Sounds like the Proverbs, doesn't it? Sounds like what James is talking about, doesn't it? Despising the poor. And has taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Notice verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against who? The Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. By the way, it might be difficult for Nathan to approach King David, but Psalm 51 was born. The greatest description, one of the greatest description in the Bible regarding what true repentance actually looks like. Look at Leviticus 19 verse 15. And he says this, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but, look at this, in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor. Doesn't matter who it is, rich or poor. In righteousness, judgment has to be true. And we base the judgment upon truth, nothing else. What's the truth of the matter? What's the truth? Not whether he's rich or poor, not whether he's close or not, not whether that person has elevated me, given me a gift or whatever. No, what's the truth in this matter? As hard as it is, you need to get down to the truth of the matter and make a judgment based upon truth. Not a lot of people want to do that. There's a lot of corruption in the world. Corruption. A lot of favoritism. People making judgment based upon favoritism and partiality. Righteous judgment must be based not on emotion, nor on fear, nor on flattery, but on the truth of the Word of God. Righteousness must prevail when making judgment. Justice is one of the characteristics of God's holiness. God loves justice, and he loves mercy. We'll get there in a moment, but he loves justice. He loves when we make right decision based upon truth. Everybody, I believe, loves justice. Proverbs 17:15, notice what the Bible says there. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that what? Condemneth the just, even they both are a what? Abomination to the Lord. You know, it actually disgusts God. It's disgusting to overthrow the righteous in judgment and to actually approve the wicked, approve the actions of those that have failed their brethren or failed their neighbor in any way, shape, or form, to approve that and to justify that for whatever reason. God absolutely hates it. It's disgusting to him. Sometimes people justify others. Why? Because they are a respecter of persons. That's why. But we must be people of the truth. In every decision we make, in every single decision we make. But notice now the solution to resisting partiality. This is what's the sermon's called, the solution. I love what James does in every single chapter almost. He deals very, very, you know, strongly with us, but then he doesn't let us, you know, just simply let us go wounded. He says, okay, this is how we have to live. This is not how, we shouldn't live like this, but this is how we should live. How? Have a look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. What's the royal law? What does it mean, the royal law? I believe it means that the royal law of love, or loving thy neighbor as thyself, is king. One of the supreme commandments. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that loving your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself is the greatest commandment. It's what he says, supreme. It's king, because there's a lot of commandments in the Bible. There's many commandments in the Bible that we see. But what James is saying, this is the royal law of love. This is king, supreme. This must be up here. Okay? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, understand this. James is not saying in any way, shape, or form that you should love yourself. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. Okay? No, he's not saying, not condoning self-love over here. All right? In other words, what he's saying is that you need to treat others the way you want to be treated. You need to love others the way you want to be loved. It's not self-love here. Amen? We don't have to go to Bible college for that, or any university. We do that naturally. All right? This is why he's given us this. Okay? Because we don't love like we should. We don't treat people like we should. So what James is saying is that you need to treat your neighbor as you would want to be treated. What a test. I believe this is one of the greatest principles in measuring if our dealings with others has been loving. This is it. Would I want to be treated like this? I mean, if you're stuck, let me just say this. If you're stuck and you're not sure, stop, think, and say, would I want to be treated like this? Anybody with a sober mind, by the way, not someone that is distorted and simply irrational. We're talking about a sober-minded person, because some people don't even care about how they're treated. They treat people in a very nasty way because they don't mind if they're treated that way. No, we're talking about sober here. We're talking about Christian here. We're not talking about heathen kind of life. We're talking about Christians. Okay? How do you want to be treated? As a Christ follower, I'd like to go to Leviticus 19, because this is no doubt found in Leviticus 19. Did you know that? He gives 16 commandments in Leviticus 19. One of them is not to be a respecter of persons. And right at the end, God includes the royal law. You know, someone put it like this. I really like what they said. When you love another with Christ's love, you are always at level eye. He says you can neither look up at another or down. Anyone who comes into our lives is on one level, whether rich or poor. I like that. One level. You're not looking up at somebody and you're not looking down at somebody. That's what love is. True love, that is. Treating your neighbor the way God will treat you, or the way you want to be treated, with a Christ-like mind, or as a Christian. So the royal love is mentioned here. I'd like to go through this because I want to see the other characteristics of how we should treat our neighbor, since we take the liberty to do it and looking at Leviticus 19. Have a look at verse 9. About 16 here, instructions he gives, commandments. He says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. Look at this. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither thou shalt gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for who? The poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Children, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy. Leave some for others. Look at the world we live in. We have a great epidemic because people are just greedy. They want just to take and hoard and take this, take that. You're a distinct people. Don't be greedy. Leave some for others. Verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Verse 12, neither not swear by my name falsely. Oof. Look, neither thou shalt profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. And then, we come, you shall not do unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt respect the person of the poor. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither thou shalt stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. He's talking about loving rebuke when necessary. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But look at this. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. God always had this as a royal law. And it wasn't simply new news to the scribes, the doctors of the law, the ones that penned down the law. They would have understood that that was the royal law. I mean, one of the scribes came to Jesus and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? He's asking Jesus, one of the scribes, this. And Jesus says, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and mind and strength. This is the first commandment. Look at the second one. He says this, and the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And none other commandment is greater than these. These two great commandments, royal law. The scribe gets it right. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there's one God, and there is none but other but he. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all thy soul and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, look at this, is more than the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. Hit the nail on the head. 100% A+. 100%. What he said is true. Did God require sacrifices? Absolutely. But they weren't the measure in comparison to the way we treat our neighbor. So in other words, the way we sacrifice and serve God and the calling in which God has placed us in does not exempt us from loving our neighbor. This is what people do today. Because they believe they're in service and they're called and they're in ministry. It's like they give them a right to go and treat their neighbor with disgrace. No, God does not want us to treat our neighbor with disgrace. He wants us to love them and treat them the way we want to be treated. Our service to God and what we're called to do does not excuse us from the royal law of love. Nor does it give us the right to treat our neighbor like dirt. Yeah, but I'm a preacher. Good on you. How are you treating your neighbor? Doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Doesn't matter if you're a prophet or a priest. It doesn't matter if you're a child of God or a chosen person by God. You need to treat your neighbor the way God will have you to treat him. That's what God is actually elevating. You know, he hit the nail on the head. This is more. This is the greatest commandment. Yeah, the sacrifices were a commandment. Yeah, but this is greater. This is the supreme. Yeah, this is, you know, up there. You do all the sacrifices and serve and this and that and don't have love for your neighbor. It's all vain. It's nothing. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians, doesn't he? He says this, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, look at this, I'm a big fat zero. I am nothing. There's a lot of nothing ministries today. Did you know that? A lot of nothing ministries. I said it before, I'll say it again. We can get A+ in prophecy, but if you don't love your neighbor, that is nothing. It's wasted. You only got a big head in prophecy, but not a big heart. God wants big hearts. Look at what he says in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed who? the poor. But isn't that what God wants us to do? But what is the reason of doing this? You know, motive plays a big part in why we do what we do. And though I give my body to be burned and have not what? Charity or love, it profits what? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. In God's eyes, it's for nothing. There's no profit. There's no gain in this. Charity, love, the royal law conquers. And if you don't have it, then everything you do is down the drain. Flushed. And one day there'll be a reckoning. So what James is talking about here. And we'll see that in a moment. But, you know, Jesus responds to this. Look, notice how he responds to the scribe. Look at verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, look at this, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And after this, no man dared to ask him any questions. In other words, what he was saying was true. But saying one thing and doing another is contradictory. Yeah. He wanted the scribe to live out what he knew to be right. And by the way, let me just throw this in. We cannot do this without being saved. Amen. No way in the world. We cannot love our neighbor as ourselves without the Spirit of God living within us. No one can do it. It is impossible. We fall short. But did God want the Israelites to have a desire to do it? Absolutely. If they failed to do it, they'll atone for their sin once a year and so forth. That's why the atonements were there. The atonement were there for the foreshadowing of what Christ would do once and for all, and that would be liberated by the law, but yet through Christ, we'll be able to keep it because he kept it. We'll get there in a moment. But let me just say this. James is saying exactly or communicating to these Jewish believers of what Jesus was saying to this scribe. Exactly. He says, if ye fulfill, what's that mean? If ye do, if you live out, fulfill the royal law, practice it. It's not enough to profess it. You need to practice it. If we profess Christ, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we should not show partiality. And when we do, we should be repentant and remorseful and crying and dear God, we should have a broken heart, a contrite spirit when we do. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, he says, you do well. You do well. Meaning that you're on the right track. You're fulfilling the will of God. You know, the royal law, the fulfillment thereof is a mark of a true Christian. Listen, the royal law, fulfilling the royal law, living out of this very thing that we're learning from James is actually a mark of a child of God, is a mark of a Christian. Say, oh, I haven't done it perfectly. No, but you're being perfected in this area. God is working on you. God is working on your spirit. God is working on your Christian life. Say, only saved people can exhibit this. People with the Spirit of God, true Christians. Well, this is how Jesus lived. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment? Or listen to this. Love ye, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Wow. No one loved us like him. Yeah. No one will ever love us like him. But he won't give us a commandment without the power to fulfill it. Think about that. God wants us to love our neighbor as he loved us. Now that's another level, friends. Listen, that's another level. Because you know how he loved his enemies. I said, do you know how he loved his enemies? Wow. He loved his enemies well. It's easy to love them that love you. What if someone doesn't love you, my friend, and gets on your bad side? Can you love them like Christ loved them? Look at this. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, look at this, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you're a preacher. Does it say that? No. you've been in the ministry for 60 years. Does it say that? No. If you wear a tie and you hold a King James Bible, does it say that? No. It doesn't say that, does it? If you love one another as I have loved you, they will know they're the Christians. There they are. They're the real deal. I don't know about you folks, but I want to be the real deal. I want to be the real deal in this area. What about your neighbor? Well, that's between him and the Lord. I want to love my brethren the way Christ loved me. And that's a big task, but it's doable through the power of God. A commandment given by God will give you the power to fulfill it. And you need to be saved. There's no other way. And this comes to the seriousness regarding partiality. He says, but, look at this, verse 9. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law, a what? Transgressor. If you show favoritism and discriminate against somebody, that's sin, and you're convicted as a lawbreaker. Oh, you mean just for that? No, absolutely. This is what he's saying. To transgress the law is to overstep the boundaries that have been put in place. It's to go over the limit. You know, when you go over the limit, it says 60 and you go 65 or 70, that's transgression. You're going over the limit. It's been set. It's put in place. To transgress is to simply break the law. So James makes it clear. Showing partiality, listen, is a serious crime. Friend, listen, it's a serious crime. It's not one of these, you know, sins that is quite unquote white. No, it's serious crime. It's a serious crime before God. This is why James is actually trying to make clear to a people that understood the law. They understood the law, that if you broke the law, what would take place? You mean you go back to the Old Testament, they'll put you to death. And over here, he illustrates the seriousness of sin. He goes to the holy law of God. Look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So you see, there's 10 commandments. For argument's sake, you keep 9, but you break 1, you're guilty of all of it. That's what he's saying. Oh, that's not fair. No, that's God's perception. That's the viewpoint of God, not man, but God. For he has said, look at this, look at these two commandments that he gives out of the 10 moral law of God. Do not commit adultery, and do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, and if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So if you do one, keeping it well, but violate the other, you've still broken the law of God. What's he saying here? Is he putting partiality and respect of persons on the same level of murder? You got it. Absolutely got it. Because someone is saying, oh, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer. How are you treating your neighbor? That's how God looks at it. That's how serious it is. We'll never say we're murderers or adulterers or anything like that, for the most part, some of us. Yeah, the Pharisees wouldn't say that. Listen, the Jews were morally upright for the most part, but they had murder in their heart, they had adultery in their heart, and they had respect of persons in the heart. It's an evil sin in the heart that manifests itself, and it was somehow perhaps permeating in the church. He says, I don't want it there. It's serious. It needs to get out. So he uses the law. They knew the law. They knew the law. You know, James wasn't trying to put him under the law again. No way. Understand, he was not trying to bring them back under the condemnation of the law, but trying to convey to them that if you live showing partiality, then you are a lawbreaker. You're a lawbreaker. James is trying to show the believer the sensitivity of showing favoritism. Yep. The severity of it. So do we do it? Yes. And if we do it, and when we do it, we're lawbreakers. It's a big crime in God's eyes. God's not pleased. Why? Because we're not breaking, listen, the Ten Commandments. We're breaking the royal law that the Ten Commandments hang. I'm sorry, but I'm only conveying this to you because if we don't get it, we'll just miss it. Because we justify ourselves by thinking we're not that bad compared to the murderers and the prostitutes and the people in prison. But he's saying, hey, listen, how are you treating them? How are you treating those people? How are you treating those forgiven sinners? Because for the most part, when those forgiven sinners are in our midst, they're forgiven. And that's how God looks at them. And we never should look down at them. But you got someone morally upright, well, good, clean, for the most part, but it doesn't matter. James is saying, if you offend one part of the law, you offend all. I like how Einstein puts it. He says, it's not necessary to break every commandment of the law in order to stand condemned as a criminal in the sight of God. To offend in one point is to be guilty of all. Look what he says here. Notice the illustration. He says, suspend a man over a precipice, over a cliff. If a man is hanging over a cliff, all right? He says this, by a chain of 10 links, how many of these need to snap to plunge him to the abyss below? The breaking of the weakest link shatters the chain and the man falls to his doom. That's what he's trying to convey. Let me give you an illustration here. I couldn't find a proper man. It's just, sorry. Try not to be. Yeah, I knew I would struggle with him. But let's just say this is a man that's kept the 9 out of the 10 commandments. Right? He keeps them. 9 out of the 10. Keeps them well, kept all these. And all of a sudden, he breaks one. It's gone. In one area. It's finished. Is that right? That's what James is saying. You can keep the whole 9, but if you break one, you're gone. You're finished. By the way, people pride themselves in the 9 that they haven't broken. But they fail to see the weakest link in their life. And you know what the weakest link is? The way we treat our neighbor. Right? So this person, he violates all of these 9, but he keeps one. He breaks all these 9, but he just keeps one. Doesn't matter if you keep one, break 9. Doesn't matter if you keep 9 and break 1. You're dead. You're gone. The curse of the law is binding. Which one does he fail to keep? For the most part, the one that keeps 9 fails to keep the royal law. What's going to happen? If you're trying to live by the law, you will die by the law. So where does he take us then? Where does he take us? And he takes us to the law of liberty. The law of liberty. See, you know, understand one thing? The whole purpose of Jesus coming and fulfilling the law was that he might redeem us from the curse that the law has binding on us. Did you know that? Because every one of us has broken the law in one area. Every one of us. Every single person. And so Jesus came to lift the curse of the law that is binding upon man, because the law judges. But Jesus shows mercy. You know, Galatians says it very clearly. Have a look at Galatians 3:10. Look at this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're trying to keep the law perfect, but you fail one area, you're cursed. You're cursed. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, the just shall live by faith. Okay, look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Look at this, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse for us. He died for us. Say, oh, but you don't understand what I've done. I'm a murderer. I know what he did. He went to Calvary to die for that. That's what he did. He said, but I'm not a murderer. How are you treating your neighbor? How are you treating your wife? How are you treating your brothers and sisters? How are you treating your parents? How are you treating your husband? How are you treating your boss? How are you treating your employee? How are you treating your neighbor, as in your neighbor that lives next to you? How are you treating them? See, God's putting this on the same level as a murderer. Yeah. Because in God's eyes, sin is sin. And you know what? For the most part, a lot of people have hate in their heart. And if they could kill their neighbor, they would. But what's stopping them? The law. If I kill my neighbor, I'll go to prison. But if there's no law, there'll be a lot of bloodshed everywhere right now. I'll tell you that much. Because that's the heart of man manifested. And I've got good news for you, my friend, here today. No matter what you have done, God wants to forgive you. Amen. He wants to save you from the curse of the law. The Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ. Have a look at Galatians 5, verse 13. Look at this. Galatians 3, verse 34. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We look at the law. Tells us, oh no, I've broken the law. I need God's mercy. God's mercy was shown through Jesus Christ. So I don't try to go and keep the commandments to get God's mercy. I go to Jesus. Because the law condemns me. But you say, what was James trying to do? He was trying to convey to these Christians that were used to be under the law, that if you treat your neighbor with favoritism or showing partiality, you're like a lawbreaker. He was trying to get them to see that it's a serious thing and we must change. How do we do that? In the law of liberty, through Christ. Have a look at Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the statement there. There it is. So because I'm saved and God has simply paid the price of death and he took my judgment, it doesn't mean that I should go and treat my neighbor with contempt or treat him like dirt or disgrace them in any way. He says, but look at verse 15, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye are not consumed one of another. See that? So what's the solution? Love your neighbor. Leads us to the conclusion. Look at verse 12 in James 2. So speak ye and so do. Sounds like chapter 1, doesn't it? Be ye doers of the law, of the word, and not hearers only. Amen. Continue in the law of liberty. Yes, there's many aspects to what he's saying here, but he's saying in respect, he's saying this. What we say and what we do shall be judged by the law of liberty. He says this, so speak ye and so do as they shall be judged, as shall be judged by the law of liberty. You know, we've been liberated in Christ for what? To love one another. We've been liberated to serve one another. That means we avoid showing partiality. We are to be motivated by living. By living a Christ-like love, empowered by God. The Spirit of God has liberated us not to abuse our neighbor, but to love our neighbor. The keeping of the law is not just to show us how good we are. That's not the keeping of the law. See, this is it. The keeping of the law is not to say, oh, how wonderful Charlie is. No, the keeping of the law of liberty, the royal law that through Christ and the power of God, listen, is to do good to our neighbor and to love them. That's what it's all about. That's the liberation right there. Bondage is, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing, look what I'm not doing. That's bondage. Liberty frees us from viewing ourselves and looking to our neighbor and preferring them, loving them, meeting their needs. Keeping the law and living out the law of liberty are two different things. The law of Moses, bondage. The law of Christ through the Spirit of God, liberty. Gives us the power to be able to follow him and serve others the way he served us. You know, Christ has saved us by his love, and so we ought to love others. We shouldn't be governed by fear or driven by flattery, but we should be governed by love. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of love and of a sound mind. So Christ is merciful to us, and so therefore we must be merciful to others. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Simple terms. If you want mercy, listen, friends, show mercy. If you want mercy, if you want someone to be merciful to you, then you be merciful to others. Because too much self, see? He's trying to get them from self to others. I'm always wrong. I'm always hurt. I'm always discriminated. No! Well, what about you? Have you showed mercy? Because if you have, you will receive mercy. And if it's not mercy by that person, listen, it's mercy from him, from God, because he's your vindicator. Yeah. He's your advocate. But if you don't show mercy, you will not get mercy, and you sure won't get mercy from God. You won't. Proverbs 14, 21, look at this. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath giveth, he will pay him again. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He that hath bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 11, verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And then look what he says in the last part. For he, in verse 13, shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What's that mean? Mercy is better than judgment, my friends. Mercy is better than judgment. It is by the mercy of God that we have been saved, loved, and saved. God showed mercy to us. That's And that's how we were saved. God didn't discriminate against us. No, he saw us in our sin. He didn't condemn us, he came to save us. And therefore he showed mercy. He showed mercy, and so the Apostle Paul can identify with this. He says in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. But look at this. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by what? By his mercy he saved us. Listen, mercy is better than judgment. You know why we didn't have the judgment of God abiding upon our life? You know why as Christians we don't have that? Because God was rich in mercy and he loved us. Listen, brethren, he wants you to be rich in mercy. That's right. To everyone. Everyone. In every aspect. That's what he's saying. Have you experienced the mercy of God? Then show mercy. Amen. Then show mercy. If you don't, you're merciless, and that's not God. That's not God. You read the Beatitudes and you notice the characteristics of a kingdom child. You notice the characteristics. It absolutely is despicable in my life when I'm not willing to show mercy to the one that wants mercy. It is. All restoration, all forgiveness, love, help. Someone that needs a hand, any aspect. Someone that wants right judgment. The solution to resisting partiality is to show love and mercy to all men. Not just some men, but to all men. Let me ask you a question. Have you been forgiven? Was God good to you? Did God bless you? Did God discriminate toward you? And have you received that mercy? Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? If you have, Christian, then you need to start living your faith in action and start showing mercy and love to all men without discrimination. No partiality, no favoritism, not to the prominent nor to the poor, rich or poor, doesn't matter. Someone in position, someone in the pews, someone in the pulpit, doesn't matter. I treat everybody the way Jesus has treated me and loved me. I love them. That's the solution to resisting partiality. That's the solution. But you know what? So many people, why do they put this in practice? Because they have not tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. So therefore, they're ungracious. They haven't experienced it, and therefore, they cannot demonstrate it. May God help us. May God help every one of us that claims to be a believer, do. Not just profession, but possessing. Our faith is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Amen? Let's pray.